John 14, verses 15 through 20. Hear this word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This has been the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I thank you that you have purchased us back from sin and hell and death and made us your children. And that we're not our own. And sometimes that means, as we looked at last week, we really want to sin against you. And you discipline us and grieve us because we're your children. And sometimes it's carrying a cross and bearing a burden because we're your children. And sometimes it's green pastures and still waters because we're your children. And all the promises that you have ever given are yes and amen through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful to be your children in him. Father, I would ask that you would bless this sermon today, that you would keep Satan away from us, temptation away from us. Father, I ask that you bless this whole sermon series, that we would see you more clearly and thereby love you more and thereby have more joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to kick off a sermon series about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The person and work of the Holy Spirit. So in 2016, we did a sermon series on the person and work of Christ, mainly the works of Jesus Christ. And we broke it down like this, that Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, that he revealed God to us, that Jesus justified those who have faith in him, that Jesus, through his death on the cross, justified God, that Jesus conquered death, that Jesus became our intercessor, and Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God to a dark world. And one of them was also, Jesus purchased for us the Holy Spirit. Jesus purchased for us the Holy Spirit. So starting today and over the coming weeks, I want to look at who's the Holy Spirit and what does he do? What is his works? So as you can see in today's title, God the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God, and we're going to unpack that today. But is he truly and fully God? Is he all of God? Or just part of God? What does it mean to be truly and fully God? So the Bible must answer our questions, and we're going to look at a bunch of verses. This is going to be topical. Most of these sermons in this series will be topical, and I'll try to pick text and go down in them. But today is going to be just a list of scriptures as we look at 3 points, and we're going to let the Bible answer these questions. It might feel more like a Sunday school lesson than a sermon, But I think on this topic, simplicity and clarity is needed. There's much confusion in the world about the Holy Spirit, and even among Christians in the world about the Holy Spirit, and even in our church about the Holy Spirit. So our goal is to let God use His Word over the coming weeks to teach us. Point number one, the word Spirit. The word Spirit. Hebrew, it's something like Ruah, maybe. That's my best guess. It's way R-U-A-H is the sound that they give for it. In Greek, it's pneuma, like pneumatics has to do with air, right? But it means wind or breath. And the word's used in the scriptures, word is used in texts, Greek and Hebrew, but it's talking about wind or breath. The word Spirit at its most basic definition. But as you're probably thinking right now, you go through the Bible, you're like, wait a minute, that's not what it means in the Bible. We're not talking about a holy breath, you know, or wind necessarily when we talk about the Holy Spirit. But you have to, when you read the Bible and you see the word Spirit, you have to let the context tell you what in the world we're talking about and try to get a view of it and let the surrounding words in the sentence or the paragraph tell you what's happening. Because sometimes it means breath, actual breath, like in Ecclesiastes 8:8. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of his death. Meaning there's nobody has control of when you're going to take your last breath. You cannot prolong that. We have all these wonderful medical advancements, and yet the day of our death is still appointed. And there's nothing we can do to prolong that. And so there it's just breath, right? But also we know that when we say the word Spirit, we're talking about something in the innermost recesses of a person. So like in 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul says to the church who's speaking, he's speaking to the church about a man who is in sin against God, against himself, against others, and against the church. And he says, deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that's his body. You give this person over and let Satan destroy his body in sin, I think I would say in the context, so that his spirit, as opposed to his body, may be saved in the day of the Lord. And there's this distinction between the body and the spirit. And that there's this rational, immortal soul by which man is distinguished from other creatures, and we call that his spirit. So if we kill an animal to eat or to protect ourselves, we see the breath go out of that animal, but we wouldn't say that somehow this soul has gone somewhere. No, that's a man has a spirit in that sense. But also, Jesus uses this word after his resurrection in Luke 24 when he's talking to the disciples, and they think they see a spirit, or what we would say, a ghost. And he says, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at these holes, right? Touch me and see, feel me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. There's these things in the spiritual world that do not have bodies. And we would call them spirits, and they're different than flesh. So there's another form. And in fact, this spiritual world, angels would be a part of this in Hebrews 1:14, where the writer of Hebrews says that they're ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. So angels here are called spirits, breaths, wind is the word, but we know there's more than just that because we read about angels talking to Mary, talking to Joseph, talking to Abraham. And he says, these are ministering spirits. And in Luke 4, Jesus talks about unclean spirits. So you have the ministering angels, ministering spirits, and then you have demonic spirits. That the same word is used, but good night, we're talking black and white difference, right? And here's this same word in our English language that's used to talk about a breath, an actual breath. It's used to talk about our innermost being, our immortal soul, our rational being. It's used to talk about these evil and good angels and demons. And then not only that, but the word is also used just to talk about your attitude. Paul says you have the spirit of gentleness. This person may have the spirit of kindness, the spirit of hospitality. And we're not saying that they have something different inside of them than anybody else. They just have an attitude about them, right? So we use the word spirit there. I mean, this word gets used a lot about a lot of different things. No wonder it's confusing, right? Because the same word in our Bible that's used to describe our breath, demons, angels, our attitudes, is used to describe the divine spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That God has a spirit. And it's different than breath. It's different than us and our immortal souls. You could say it's immortal, but it's eternal, as we're going to see here in a bit. It's He. So the Holy Spirit is God's holy presence, action, activity, as we would describe wind has or breath has, as coming from and being a part of, right? So you must pay attention to how this word is used. So when speaking about the Holy Spirit or the breath of God, it's not like our breath. We're not talking about an attitude, a ghost, a soul, as different from the body. What are we talking about then when we talk about the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the question, point number two, He. It's not what are we talking about, it's who are we talking about? And this point I would call He, not it. This was life-giving to me years ago. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He, a person. Has the attributes of a person. Understanding in Romans 8:27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Spirit has a mind that's thinking, that's planning. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Holy Spirit has the characteristics or the attributes of a person being thinking, planning, understanding. Not only that, but with that thinking, that understanding, the Holy Spirit communicates. It's in Acts 13, verse 2, that the church is gathered and they're praying, asking God what to do. And God answers, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I'd called them. The Holy Spirit spoke to the church, communicated with the church, had these thoughts, has these understandings, and let them be known through communication. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit listens. The Holy Spirit listens in communication. For when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church, it says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit understands, communicates, and the Holy Spirit moves, has actions like a person. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of nowhere, out in a desert. They found some water. The eunuch says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to keep me from being baptized? And they see water and they get down into the water. Philip baptizes him in Acts 8:39. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Philip leaves that location. And as you read on, moves to another location from the action of the Spirit of God. Its don't do that. Persons do. Persons do. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Luke 4:1, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, taking action. So we have in our attributes of a person, understanding, communication, action, but not only that, the Holy Spirit has affections, feelings, if you want to, emotions. I would probably nitpick some of the ways to describe that. But Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think most of us probably understand that. Don't grieve the Spirit. It's like the Spirit's trying to work, wanting to do some sort of work, and you stop it. And so you see that grieving and stopping, kind of like if water was flowing down a channel and you put a board in there and you say, well, I grieved it. That's not what that word means. When you look up that word in the New Testament, it's used over and over and over as sorrowful, grieving, the things that happen when you die. The things that happen when your friends can't stay awake as you pray and you're sorrowful. Same word. So Peter, James, and John falling asleep in the garden, and Jesus goes away and he is sorrowful even unto death. Exact same word that Paul commands us not to do to the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can be sorrowful. There's multiple places like that. So we have affections, actions, communication, and understanding. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. It's He, not it. We're not dealing with an it, with a ghost, with a thing. Like if you play 20 questions, we love to play 20 questions in our family, and we try all kinds of different tricks. The Holy, if you say, is it a person, place, or thing? He's not a place, and he's not a thing. He's a person. So if you've never thought of that before, dear Christian, when you think about the Holy Spirit of God, you're thinking about a person. When you're experiencing in any way whatsoever the Holy Spirit of God, you are experiencing a person, not a thing or an it. Now, I hope that this lodges into your mind and you start catching yourself in referencing to the Holy Spirit. And I think you're going to catch yourself saying it. And you're going like, wait a minute, it's not an it. Pastor Tom said, He is a person. It's not an it. It's a person. I just said it. Did you catch that? Said it. It's not it. It's a person. It's not. He's a person. The Holy Spirit of God is a person, not a thing. So who is this person? Who is this person? Point number three. He is creator, not creature. The Holy Spirit is God. It's the title of the sermon. God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about over the coming weeks and all the things He does is the Spirit of God Himself. We get that in the title, the Holy Spirit. Holy meaning set apart, other, different. There's creator and creature. The Holy Spirit is creator, God Himself. In fact, we see the very beginning of our Bible, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit of God has been active since eternity past and is seen in creation. Right? When we're told not to grieve, we're told, do not grieve, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is God. Do not grieve God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So if you have in your mind that there's, this is Trinitarian teaching, if you have in your mind that there's God and then there's the Holy Spirit, and when you grieve the Spirit, you're doing something different, you're wrong. You're grieving God. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:10, verses 10 through 12, he says, these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. He's talking about his teaching there. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, right? For who knows the thoughts except the Spirit that is in a person? So nobody knows my brain, what I'm thinking about right now, except my Spirit that's inside of me. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So in that same relation, that me and my mind and my thoughts is Tommy, Spirit and mind, he says that is true of God. And he says, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. The Holy Spirit is God. Paul says in Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. So when we get into our teaching in the coming weeks about the Holy Spirit and dwelling in believers, Paul says, that's God. The same God that we read about in Genesis 1:1 that created Saturn, caused the flood. God dwells in believers. Not only that, but Hebrews 9:14, we'll look at it more in depth here in a bit, calls Him the eternal Spirit. That the Spirit of God has existed in eternity. Right? So, it's creator, not creature. The Holy Spirit was not created by God to help Christians. The Holy Spirit is God and helps Christians. Okay? It's the Spirit of God Himself. It's the Spirit of the Father, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, speaking of the new covenant that will come, he says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Same thing in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. He says, my Spirit's going to dwell in you. Jesus tells the disciples, when he tells them, he said, you're going to get persecuted, things are going to get bad. He says, but when you get arrested and you get drug in front of the governors, I don't want you to worry about what to say. Some of you know this text, right? Don't worry about this, right? The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak in those times. In Matthew 10, verse 20, he says it this way, it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. So the Holy Spirit is God Himself and God the Father speaking through you. In fact, in John 14:10, we'll spend a lot of time in John 14:15 and 16. In verse 10, Jesus tells the disciples the night before He died on the cross shortly before He is arrested. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His work. He dwells in me. So in Matthew 10, He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Father who is in you is speaking through you. In John 16, he says, the Father who is in me is doing these works. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of the Father. Not only that, in John 14, 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans in teaching about the Holy Spirit. He says, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Father, and it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Exact same Spirit. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 4, 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That the Holy Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of the Father, is the Holy Spirit of the Son, and dwells in believers. Earlier I read to you Romans 8, 9, where he says, if you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, very next sentence, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. This is our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm not going to, in this series, unpack the Trinity as much as you can, or really bow before the Trinity and say, I don't comprehend. But God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and one, all at the same time. It's not three in one, right? Like, I have those candy eggs you got, or those plastic eggs you kids had a while back, and you put some chocolate in, you put some, you didn't put candy corn in, but that's the one that came into my mind. Who would put that trash in front of kids? And you put a Twizzler in, right? You have three candies, you say, well, this is like the Trinity. No, throw that out. Ice cubes are not like the Trinity. Four-leaf clovers or three-leaf clovers are not like the Trinity. Pies are not like the Trinity. There is nothing like our God. When it comes to trying to explain Father, Son, and Spirit, distinct persons with one in essence, you just have to bow and say, worthy are you, O God, our Maker. You are not like us. I'm not saying to take a cop out and say, nobody can understand it, why dwell on it? I think we should spend our lives seeking earnestly to know God as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit as our guide and helper. In Matthew 28, 9, we are commanded to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 9, that I mentioned earlier, it says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons, it's talking about the actions in the law that you read about earlier this year, the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, if they sanctify for the purification of your flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, the Son, who was through the eternal Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, Father, purify your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And we see the works of Father, Son, and Spirit in this one verse, our triune God working. But we see the Holy Spirit distinct from the Son, the Holy Spirit distinct from the Father, and yet the Holy Spirit one with the Son and the Father. The Holy Spirit is a person, and that person is God. All that the Spirit does in works that we're going to learn about is the works of God. Is the works of God. So we have all these verses. We've seen what the word Spirit means, that we have to be careful when we read our Bible and understand when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and when we're talking about an attitude or a demon or an angel. You need to be looking at when the word Spirit is talking about God, and that is the Holy Spirit. And we learn that the Holy Spirit isn't some fluffy or rigid thing. He is a person who relates to us, who communicates, who takes actions, who has affections and understandings. And we learn that it's God. So just in way of simple application today, I think we should study to learn truth. I think we should set our minds to say, there is no way I know everything God wants me to know about His Holy Spirit. And just humble ourselves. Not before me. I'll be doing the teaching in the coming weeks. But don't humble yourself before me. May we all, by God's grace, humble ourselves before His Word with a prayer, God, teach us truth. Because we can see where family, friends, cultures, and whole nations have gone astray with a lack of understanding about the Holy Spirit of God. May God save us from that. May God save us from that, but move us in this truth so that we would experience God. We want gifts. We want works. All these things we're going to learn about that He does, we want to actually experience. We don't want to be a covenant community, a body of Christ that just knows about God. People who know about God can go to hell. But people who experience God in redemption and are used by God in that for the redemption of others find their joy in God. And that's what we want. I don't want to know my wife so that I can just have more facts about her. I want to enjoy her. I want to become one with her. I want to have a relationship with her. I want to progress in life with her. Another point of application, almost like a side note from where I'm at, but I want you to think about grieving the Holy Spirit is not a lesser sin than grieving the Father or grieving the Son. Often in our language, we think about grieving the Spirit, and I go, you know, boy, I feel like maybe you're grieving the Spirit. But if you said, I think you're grieving God Almighty, you're like, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. Or that grieving the Spirit is somehow some soft little, I don't want to do that. The people that screamed, crucify Him, crucify Him, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? I want us to think about the idea that sinning against God the Spirit is a sin as great as sinning against the Father or sinning against the Son. It's sinning against God. And that little paradigm shift in our brains will make a difference as we see His works through us. I want, in way of application, rejoicing in the Spirit to not be lesser worship than worshiping the Father and the Son. So I don't want grieving the Spirit to be somehow lesser than grieving the Father or the Son, but I don't want rejoicing in the Holy Spirit to somehow be a lesser form of worship than worshiping the Father, worshiping the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. We don't want to be making distinctions that the Bible does not make. And we can praise Father, Son, and Spirit. I would encourage you to get in your Bibles, start studying, looking, thinking about the Holy Spirit of God, and may these truths, that the Spirit of God is unlike any other spirit, the Spirit of God is a person, and the Spirit of God is God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And may these great truths be a foundation to build our series about what the Holy Spirit does. Because these truths will make a major difference. Let's pray. O God in heaven, who gives every good and perfect gift, who works those gifts in us, and that through you We return praise because of those gifts. Father, would you do a work in this group called Fellowship Baptist Church and those who are with us on a regular basis right now to understand you better? That we would be terrified to grieve your spirit. That we would want to submit and obey and surrender to you through your Holy Spirit. That we would be protected from the 10 heresies revolving your Holy Spirit. May your word do that work in us so that your joy would be in us and our joy would be made full. In the name of Jesus, amen.